Welcome to another vital message from Pastor Ron Hemmons, Senior Pastor of Golden Triangle Church on the Rock in Southeast Texas. We're so glad you're joining us. For more information about Golden Triangle Church on the Rock Ministries, visit our website, cotr.com. Enjoy the word.
Well, are you ready? Are you ready for the word? All right. Well, our title today is Are You Ready? And we're going to be in Luke chapter 7. But before we get to Luke chapter 7, while you're turning there, let me share with you a beginning thought for today. It's in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Man, that kind of sets the tone for today. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. By the time we get to Luke chapter 7, we find that Jesus was with a large group of people in a town near the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was talking to this large group of people. He was telling them about the ministry of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was preaching a baptism of repentance. That's what the baptism of John is called. It is a baptism in water to indicate that I have repented. I have turned my life around. I have stopped going the way I was going, and I have decided I'm going to live my life for God and to seek God's purpose for my life. And so when people would do that, they would go down and be water baptized by John. And Jesus was talking to this large group about the baptism of John. And Jesus said that there had never been a greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist. Oh, that's pretty big, isn't it? Now, that's not where the verse ends, where the scripture ends, because Jesus went on to say that even the least person who is in the kingdom of God, talking about those who would be born again, talking about me and you, are even greater than John the Baptist. Well, that's a very interesting thought, isn't it? Jesus is standing there talking, and he said, there was never a greater prophet born of a woman than John the Baptist, but he who is in the kingdom is even greater than him. I'm talking about you. So when Jesus was telling them about John the Baptist, out of this large group, the Bible says in Luke 7, verse 29, reading from the New King James Version, "And when all the people heard Jesus talking about John the Baptist, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Even the publicans," is what the King James says. And these were very well-known sinners. They were, the IRS of their day. But they were more than the IRS. These tax collectors of that day were Jews who had gone to work for the Roman government to collect taxes from the Jews, because it would be very hard for a Jew to hide income and to hide harvest from another Jew. It would be pretty easy for them to fool the Romans and say, well, I only got this much in my crop this year. I only harvested this much grain. It would be pretty easy to hide that as a Jew in your own hometown, to hide that from Romans who came, from another country, So the Jews had a practice of hiring local people to become tax collectors. Can you imagine that? That one of the friends, one of your neighbors, is now the tax collector. And you cannot hide from your neighbor what you could have hidden from a foreign government. And so the neighbors, as tax collectors, are ratting out these Jewish neighbors. And the tax collector, these publicans, these sinners, these tax collectors, their salary was equal to a portion of the amount of money that they collected from their neighbors. Could you imagine that one of the neighbors in your neighborhood gets paid depending on how much your taxes are, and they get to set your taxes? Wow. That's why the Bible talks so much about publicans being sinners, about these tax collectors being such sinners. And Jesus was talking about John the Baptist, and as he's talking about John the Baptist and talking about the ministry of John the Baptist, here the Bible says that even the tax collectors justified God. They pointed at God. They agreed with God. They said God is right, because the evidence of their life shows that even tax collectors were getting saved. Even tax collectors in that sense were turning their life around. In that day, they were repenting and they were being baptized with a baptism of John, with a baptism of repentance. So, I mean, whenever you can get the worst of the worst in your community to start repenting and start living an honest and good and right life, and that's all they knew. Jesus had not yet died on the cross of Calvary. Their sins were not yet forgiven by the blood of Jesus. And so the very best that they could do was to turn their lives over to God and start living according to the law of Moses. Not lying, not cheating, not stealing, not committing adultery, not worshiping any other gods. The best they could do was to remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy, to honor their father and their mother. And so here these sinners repented and turned their lives around. Now, the scriptures tell us that when they heard about John the Baptist, when they heard Jesus talking about John the Baptist, even the tax collectors justified God, having been baptized with the baptism of John. Verse 30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers, these lawyers were attorneys that worked for the religious political system. These were attorneys that worked for the current administration, if you will, of Jerusalem. They were Pharisaical supporters. And he's not just talking about attorneys as a profession. He's talking about these specific lawyers who were not only defending the law of Moses, but defending the law of the Pharisees. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. So here, Jesus is drawing a couple of distinctions. Some people heard John the Baptist, and even though they were committed sinners that were lying and cheating and stealing and robbing, nonetheless, at the message, they repented. And they came and they were baptized in a public profession of repentance toward God. But the Pharisees and their supporters, they rejected the will of God for themselves. And the evidence is, it's because they refused to be baptized with a baptism of repentance. They refused to repent. They refused to repent. They didn't feel like they were wrong. They didn't feel like they needed to repent. And on top of that, they did not want to publicly go down to John the Baptist and have a public repentance, because that would be like the government saying, "I'm wrong." That would be like their supporters. That would be like a government attorney saying, "I'm wrong, I made a mistake, I was wrong." And so they did not want to do anything to be recognized as needing to repent. Do you get the picture here? Common people, even the worst sinners, acknowledged God and repented of their sins and were publicly water baptized. The Pharisees were a self-righteous group of people, a self-righteous lot. They rejected the notion that they needed to repent, and they were just too important. They were too important in religious circles, too important in political circles, too important in academic circles. They were too important in their own professions for them to ever indicate that they could have been wrong, that they were wrong, and that they needed to change. What would it look like for you if your local or national leaders or their supporters were to start publicly repenting and saying, "I'm wrong"? What would it look like? Well, it would look like repentance. It would look pretty good to me. I don't know about you, but I think it would look pretty good to Jesus if not only the tax collectors would have said, "I'm wrong," but those people in the highest political and religious and academic circles of that day, if they would have said, "We are wrong. We've heard the message. We are wrong. We want to publicly repent." And if they had been baptized with the baptism of John, we would have a different story. But the story we have is a story of them rejecting the will of God for their lives. I can tell you for sure, it is the will of God that you repent. It is the will of God that you turn your life over to God. That is God's will. And you can embrace it no matter how much sin you've committed, no matter how much wrong you have done. You can embrace it or you can reject it. But these Pharisees rejected it. Look at verse 36. I encourage you to read the whole chapter and the whole account. But once we get down to verse 36, the Bible says, "Then one of the Pharisees," now remember, the Pharisees have rejected the will of God for their life and refused to publicly acknowledge that they needed to change. "Then one of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him." And guess what? Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. Now, in that day when you sat down, it literally means that you would have sat on the floor and reclined to your left. Okay? And you would have eaten with your right hand, reclining to your left, with your feet sticking away from the table. Okay, because feet are dirty and they don't need to be up to the table. And this is just the way that you ate in that day. It is a very common picture. And note here that this unrepentant, self-righteous Pharisee who had just rejected the will of God for his life invites Jesus to have dinner at his house. And even knowing that this Pharisee has rejected the will of God for his life, and Jesus knowing all things, even knowing that this Pharisee is not going to repent, but is going to continue to be judgmental and critical, Jesus goes anyway. In fact, I can draw some conclusions from this and other passages that Jesus pretty much goes anywhere he's invited. He goes everywhere he's invited. He always has something to say to every crowd. Jesus is not embarrassed to be anywhere that he is invited. He always has something to say to every person. Jesus is not afraid of sinners. He's not afraid to be around them. And he's not afraid to enter into conversation with them. Jesus goes everywhere he is invited. Verse 37. Now, while Jesus has already sat down to eat here in this Pharisee's home, You know, many people of that day complained that Jesus went to eat with sinners. He went to their homes. Verse 37, and behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. Oh my goodness, the world's full of sinners evidently. We've already had three sets of sinners here, maybe four or five. Everywhere you read in the Bible, there's a sinner. Everywhere you look in life, there's a sinner. Here this woman, while Jesus is reclining there, a woman in the city who was a sinner. Now she was not a part of the Pharisee's house. Not a part of his household. She was a part of a community, a city. Okay? When she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him. His feet were behind him. She stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. You know what that word kiss there means in the Greek? Kiss. Thought you might want to know. It actually means to continually kiss over and over. And over, it's a compound word that means that tenderly and affectionately, lovingly, caring for, kissing over and over tenderly as she weeps and washes his feet. You see, this Pharisee had already rejected the will of God for his life. He'd already rejected the notion that he needed to change or needed to live a better life. Then the Pharisee invited Jesus to dinner. Why? Well, most likely it's because I'm an important person and Jesus is drawing a big crowd and I'm not going to change or anything, but I need the important person in my home. It's status. After all, I am a Pharisee. After all, I am accepted in the Beloved, and if anybody important comes to town, then he ought to come to my house. So you come to my house and eat. You know, he wanted this famous man in his house as a symbol of his own personal community status, most likely. Now, once this woman starts crying and kissing Jesus' feet washing his feet with her tears and drying with the hair, this Pharisee is over to the side. He begins to judge and criticize and insult Jesus. He's not insulting the woman. He's insulting Jesus. Okay? Criticizing him. Verse 39, next verse. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus to his house saw what this woman was doing, he spoke to himself in his own heart. He said, this man, talking about Jesus, if he were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Wow. She's a sinner. He would know. So this man begins to insult Jesus in his own heart and his own mind, criticize Jesus, insult Jesus. If this Pharisee, if all he was going to do was gripe and complain, why did he invite Jesus to his house at all? I mean, if all a person is going to do is complain and gripe, why do they even come to Thanksgiving? If all people are going to do is gripe and complain, why do they even go to work? If all they're going to do is gripe and complain, why do they even go to church? Why do they even go to class? But this Pharisee, who had rejected the will of God for his life, who had invited Jesus to his home most likely out of some selfish status concern, and now is over here talking to himself about how stupid Jesus is, criticizing him, insulting him. And on top of that, why did Jesus go? What did Jesus expect? What did Jesus accomplish from going? And was it really worth it? Well, let's take those one by one and we'll do those in reverse. Was it worth it? Well, yes, it was. It was worth it to Jesus and the woman. I don't know if the Pharisee got anything out of it, but it was worth it to Jesus and the woman. You see, not everyone is going to get saved. But for those who do, putting up with a little rejection, putting up with a little criticism, putting up with a little complaining, putting up with people who don't really appreciate you, it's worth it. It's worth it. For the people who get saved, for the people whose lives it changes, for the people in the house that it makes a difference for, let me tell you, it's worth it. Might not have been worth it for the Pharisee. Number two, what did Jesus accomplish? Well, Jesus accomplished his goal. We've already read what the goal of Jesus was in Luke 19 and verse 10. What was the goal of Jesus? You remember? To seek and to save the lost. Yeah. That's the reason Jesus came. And so, what did Jesus accomplish? He accomplished his goal. He found what he was looking for. You know, some people may think that the biggest fish didn't get caught, but Jesus caught the fish that he was looking for. He caught the fish that was waiting on him. Number three, what did Jesus expect? I mean, realistically, why did he, you know, what was he expecting when he went? Well, Jesus was, you know, all-knowing. He knew what was going to happen. But Jesus also expected to find someone there who wanted to be forgiven, who needed to be saved. God would, you know, Jesus knew that God would have someone waiting on him there. Jesus knows that God will have someone waiting on him here today. Someone waiting on him online. Someone waiting. You know, what did Jesus expect? What did Jesus expect when he came to church this morning? He expected to find someone who needed to be forgiven, someone who needed to be saved. He probably also expected a few Pharisees in the mix. Hello. People who would reject the will of God for their life. People who might even insult the ministry. People who might even think, what is that person doing in church? Why are they here? Man, I tell you what, if the pastor only knew about that person, he wouldn't let them here. Oh, come on, this is good stuff. It's real life. It was real life for Jesus. It's real life for us. The fourth question was, why did Jesus go to the Pharisee's house? Because he was invited. He'll go anywhere he's invited. Did you invite him to your house today? I'm going to have guests eating in my house today. Guess what? I'm going to be inviting Jesus. Now, there may be a Pharisee or two, but hey, and some sinners, Jacob got saved. I'm sure I'm glad Jacob, but you know, it's because I invited Jacob to my house and invited Jesus to my house. Then his atheist wife got saved. Hey, yeah, that French girl you heard earlier. Yeah. Praise the name of the Lord. There's always somebody needs to be forgiven. There's always somebody needs to be saved. That's why Jesus goes anywhere he's invited. He went to this Pharisee's house because the Pharisee's house was the perfect place to find a sinner. You know, Jesus will go anywhere. Jesus has something to say everywhere he goes. And God always has someone ready to be saved. Look down at Luke 7, verse 44. Again, I encourage you to read the whole story, but let's read this. You know, here we have a picture of Jesus telling everybody about John. And then the Pharisee invites him to the home. And then the Pharisee's over there criticizing and judging Jesus because this woman is washing his feet with her tears, drying him with her hair. She's putting fragrant oil on his feet, and she's kissing his feet. And the Pharisee's standing over there just complaining and insulting and, you know, criticizing, and because this woman is a sinner. Verse 44. Then Jesus turned to the woman and he spoke to the Pharisee. He turned to the woman, but he's talking to Simon the Pharisee. Okay? We would have found out his name was Simon in the verses that we did not read. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet." Which was, by the way, an insult. They wore sandals. Their feet were dirty. One of the first things you did out of hospitality is that you offered water, and often a servant, if you could, to wash the feet of your guest. But Jesus was invited but was unwelcome. The Pharisee didn't like him, but he wanted the status. An insult. "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head." Verse 45, "You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many." Now he's talking to this Pharisee. "Her sins, which are many." It's not that I didn't know she was a sinner. It's that I know she wanted to be saved. She heard about me. She heard I was in your house. And she came hoping to find me. God had been preparing her heart and working. And when she saw me, she fell in love with me. "Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Wow, what a powerful, powerful statement. Wow. And those who sat at the table with Jesus began to say to themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Wow, wow, wow. You know, God always has someone ready to be saved. You know, there's someone here ready to be saved. There's someone here ready to be forgiven. That God's been working on you. God's been leading you. And the reason you came, you know, the reason you're online, the reason you're on campus, the reason you're here is because God's been working on you and you heard that Jesus might be here. You know? And you're ready to be saved. Are you ready? Sure. Are you ready? Sure. You know, you may be the only one in the house that's ready to be saved. You know? You may be the only one in the house who really feels Jesus, sees Jesus, knows that Jesus is here. This woman was ready to go all in for Jesus. You know, you may be in a situation. It may not even be your house. It wasn't this woman's house. It may not even be your church. But you may need to connect with Jesus this morning. You know, and you heard he was here. You might even be the primary reason why Jesus accepted my invitation to be here today. You know, I asked him if he would be here. You might be the reason why Jesus accepted the invitation. He might be waiting on you. For all you know, especially if you're a visitor or you're just coming online, we could be Pharisees. I could be this Pharisee, you know? But guess what? You could still get saved. Ta-da! Jesus is not afraid of saving you in a place that you've come to see Him just because somebody else isn't right with Him. Just because somebody else, you know, you might not like the preacher. Guess what? You could still get saved. You might not like the sermon. Guess what? You could still get saved. You might not like the song leader. You might not like the songs. You might not like the air conditioning. You might not like the carpet. We don't have any. You know, you might not like the internet. I mean, maybe our camera works not all it should be. Guess what? You can still get saved. Even if we were Pharisees filled with pride, filled with fleshly motives today, you could still get saved. Your sins would still be just as forgiven as if you were in a good church. Oh, come on now. This is good stuff. I'm preaching better than you're amening. There's no doubt that God has prepared your hearts. He prepared the heart of this woman, no doubt. She came expecting one thing, and that was to find Jesus. And she found Him. When you come expecting to find Jesus, you'll find Him even when the place is filled with sinners. When you go expecting to find Jesus, you will find Him. She was a sinner and she knew it. And all the people in the town knew it. And even Jesus knew it. But Jesus loved her. And she loved Him. And He knew that she loved Him. And He forgave her. What a picture. He forgave her because He was invited. Both Jesus and this woman got what they wanted that day. She got forgiven. She got saved. And she left there with a newfound peace of God in her life. That's the last thing that we have there. Jesus told her, go in peace. You found what you were looking for. Go in peace. Well, let me ask you, are you ready? Are you ready? Let me tell you something for sure. Your sins are forgiven. They have been paid for on the cross of Calvary. Salvation is there for the asking. An invitation to Jesus, a personal invitation for Him to come into your heart to save your soul, will in no wise be turned down. He will go everywhere He is invited. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a moment here on campus? Those of you online, would you also take a posture of reverence for just a moment? And let's consider, are you ready? You know, perhaps you have never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You can do that today. It happens because we believe. And we confess. For with the heart man believes, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. You can do that this morning. Your sins are forgiven, and you can leave here in peace. And perhaps you have been born again, but you need peace in your life. Maybe you've come here this morning to find Jesus. Well, He's found you. He's willing right now, if you will invite Him, to go with you into every situation, your home, your job, your school, your weekly activities. He will, every place you invite Him, He will go with you and He will bring His peace. Let's pray right now. Let's pray together. Pray with me, won't you? Jesus, we invite You into our lives, into our hearts, into our minds. Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of our sins, Lord, which were paid for on the cross of Calvary by your own blood. We invite you, Jesus, into our lives to save us from hell and also, Lord, to save us from the hell of this life. Jesus, we ask you to go with us this week, to go with us to our homes, to our jobs, Lord, in our daily affairs, to our classrooms, Lord. God, in the situations, Lord, that we face with family and friends, Lord, Jesus, you are invited. Come with us. Save the lost. Forgive the sinner. Come, Lord Jesus. God, we want to thank you for the salvation that we have found in you. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. God, fill us to overflowing, Lord, so that out of our bellies, Lord, out of our hearts, Lord, would flow rivers of living water, Lord. Baptize us, God, with a fire and a power, Lord, a power to be your witness, God, and a fire, Lord, that cannot be contained, Lord. God, I pray, sir, that you would direct us this week. Lord, we pray as well for the Pharisees, Lord, and those that support, Lord, the ideologies, Lord, that are so foul, Lord, and run so astray of your will, God. Lord, we pray for repentance, Lord, the repentance of sinners, Lord, and also, God, the repentance of those who don't even feel like they have done wrong or have anything they need to repent of. God, wash over our souls. Wash over our nation, God. Wash over our communities and our leaders. Wash over, Lord, with your Holy Spirit, our academic leaders, Lord, our religious leaders, God. Lord, our political leaders, God. Lord, forgive us where we have failed you, sir. Preserve our nation, God. Lord, continue to allow us to be a voice, a witness, God, a blessing to the world. Lord, we ask these things today, Lord, and thank you for the salvation of our souls, which is the greatest miracle ever known to man. And thank you, God, for giving us a light to shine as we invite you into our lives in a new and a fresh way. We ask these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. 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 Amen.
Thanks again for joining us for another relevant word from Pastor Ron Hemmons. Visit cotr.com and subscribe to our social media platforms to stay up to date. As well, receive more encouraging messages from our pastor and details of the work we're doing both in our community and communities like ours around the world. Today and every day, God bless.